பிஸ்மில்லாஹிர் ரஹ்மானிர் ரஹீம் நஹ்முதுஹு வ நஸல்லி அலா ரசூலில் கரீம் அம்மா பாத் அல்ஹம்துலில்லாஹ் டுநைட் இஸ் த தேர்ட் ஆஃப் அக்டோபர் இன் த இயர் 2017 அல்ஹம்துலில்லாஹ் வி மூவ்ட் ஆன் டு த 21st வீக் Or we're starting the 21st week, it being the 141st night that we're going through the exalted and dear life of the Amir al-Mu'mineen, Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab, radiyallahu anhu. And I'm now mentioning the build-up to his tragic martyrdom. And yesterday I mentioned the three unholy conspirators. So just to mention their names again, Abu Lu'lu'a Fayruz al-Majusi, Hormuzan and Jufayna. And then I mentioned yesterday that Ka'b al-Ahbar is also implicated by some, but this is a clear error. So the next section is entitled, The Wretch Threatens the Amir al-Mu'mineen, radiyallahu anhu. The unholy plan now finalized and the wretch made his move. In Ibn Sa'd in his Tabaqat, it is related, Abu Lu'lu'ah, he came to the Khalif radiyallahu anhu and he said, My master takes two heavy attacks from me. Please get it reduced. Sayyidina Umar radiyallahu anhu asked, How much is the tax? He replied, 2 dirhams a day. Another report mentions 4. Sayyidina Umar radiyallahu anhu then inquired, What skill do you possess? What is your craft? Abu Lu'la replied, I am a carpenter and I am a blacksmith. Meaning, he is experienced with wood and also iron. After a few moments contemplation, Sayyidina Umar radiyallahu anhu remarked, Then the tax is by no means too heavy. I.e., Fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is not part of the report, but I'm going to add it. This was always the habit of the Amir al-Mu'mineen, radiyallahu, who would then go to the other party. In this case, Sayyidina Mughira radiyallahu, to show leniency. But these eminent characteristics were lost upon the wretch. So this was his habit. So he said to a person who brought the dispute, Fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the person who knew him, they understood that that meant he will now investigate and he will go to the other party to get the case across. But the shaitan, he just took it badly. The slave then grunted angrily, Fine, I myself will then settle it with you. He then walked away. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu thereupon remarked, A slave has indeed rebuked me. So let's look at this. So what does it mean, tax? So if you have a prisoner of war, he is allotted to a Muslim, and the one who is in charge, he has to feed him what he feeds himself, clothe him with what he clothes himself. And that prisoner of war is now a servant in the household. He can earn his own living. But he has to give a certain amount of that income to the master. This is the tax. So Abu Lu'lu'ah, he was a carpenter and he was a blacksmith. So Mughira ibn Shu'bah, who was his master, he says, 2 dirhams. This is what I want from you. So that's a day. So 14 dirhams a week. One report says 4. So when Umar radiyallahu anhu asked him, What are your skills? And he mentioned he was a carpenter and a blacksmith. Umar radiyallahu anhu said, the tax is then fine. Fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But what he meant by that was, I will go to Mughira. But he obviously had something else intended. So he took it the wrong way. He goes, I'll deal with it then. And Umar then said, he has rebuked me. He's threatened me. And in a slightly different wording, the Amir al-Mu'mineen said, radiyallahu anhu, in Tabari in his Tarikh, volume 4, page 191, The slave indeed has just threatened me. The slave indeed has just threatened me. In another report, the accursed Abu Lu'lu'a, he said, I will soon make you a handmill that will be the talk of all people. In Ibn Sa'd in Istabaqat, volume 3, page 345. So he started using this cryptic language. He goes, I will soon make you, O Umar, a handmill that will be the talk of all the people. Meaning, you're going to see what I'm going to do. It is further related in Ibn Sa'd in Istabaqat, volume 3, page 347, that Sayyidina Umar radiallahu then asked Sayyidina Ali what these ambiguous words meant. And Sayyidina Ali radiallahu said, he has threatened to kill you, Amir al-Mu'minin. To which he replied, I only rely upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for protection. So look how interesting. Sayyidina Ali, who was his father-in-law, Sayyidina Umar's father-in-law, because he's threatened to kill you. So now you'd expect Umar to, you know, take relevant steps, get some protection. Because Allah is enough for my protection. Note again the glaring inconsistency. For why was the wrath of this degenerate not against Mughira rather than Umar? You understood? Mughira was the one who was taxing him. So this shows that he had some other plan. So in summary, Abu Lu'lu'a was a humiliated slave who believed the Muslims to be responsible for his loss of freedom and dignity. Jofaina, the Christian, also had a deep hatred in his heart for the Muslims to the point of conspiring in the dastardly crime. And Al-Hurmuzan, the third of the Unholy Trinity, was a man hurt by his being dispossessed of his status, wealth and dignity. So now a point. It is very important to point out that Hafiz ibn Kathir, rahmatullah alayh, he viewed that Al-Hurmuzan was innocent of the crime and thus presented him favorably, stating that he often kept the company of the Amir al-Mu'mineen and could thus not be accused. And he also mentioned nothing about the Christian Jofaina. Thus, Hafiz ibn Kathir squarely placed all the blame on the shoulders of Abu Lu'lu'a. So this is certainly worth mentioning. So again, Hafiz ibn Kathir, one of the standard bearers of verifying the historical reports, he pictured Al-Hurmuzan favorably because he had nothing to do with it. Because he was very close to Sayyidina Umar radiallahu. And also Ibn Kathir didn't mention Jufayna, the Christian. But he clearly mentioned Abu Lu'lu'a was responsible. So now, is this correct? The response to this by the respected scholars is threefold. There's three ways to respond to Hafiz ibn Kathir's view. Firstly, Al-Hurmuzan might have kept close to the Amir al-Mu'mineen just in order to know the minute details about him and the time he spent indoors and out to be able to strictly determine the best time to carry out the most appalling act. This is one obvious response why he was so close to Umar. He wanted to know his ins and outs. Secondly, how can Hafiz ibn Kathir rahmatullah alayh account for the testimony of the two venerable companions, which I mentioned yesterday, Abdul Rahman ibn Auf and Abdul Rahman ibn Abu Bakr radiyallahu anhum, who all saw the unholy trinity with the fateful dagger earlier, recorded in Ibn Sa'd and Istabaqat, volume 3, page 350 and 355. So what about these reports? Why were they all seen with this dagger, these three people? Two eminent companions saw this. And thirdly, as mentioned, that after Umar was martyred, his son, Ubaydullah ibn Umar, as soon as he heard about the appalling crime, took hold of a sword and with blazing anger killed Hurmuzan, Jofaina, and Abu Lu'lu'a's young girl. Thus, why did he kill Hurmuzan if he was innocent? Any academic researcher indeed would find this unacceptable and absurd. But of course, Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. So it's worth pointing that out. If you get the respected work of Hafiz ibn Kathir al-Bidayah, he doesn't paint Al-Hurmuzan in any bad colors. However, the narrations seem to indicate he was responsible. But of course, Allah Ta'ala knows best. I wanted to point that out. So moving to the details. The distinct fateful strike, like all cowards in every era, Abu Lu'lu'a was to make his fateful strikes by surprise, veiled by darkness. He committed his despicable crime by taking advantage of Sayyidina Umar radiyallahu anhu's absorption in the Fajr Salah, i.e. thus his God would be down. Indeed, such was the Amir al-Mu'mineen's love for the glorious deed of Salah, that as recorded in Tabari Iris Tariq, volume 3, page 191, he had even deputized some men to attend to the straightening of the rows of those praying, so as not to waste the time of worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in such a matter. So this shows his love to start the prayer. He didn't want to, you know, dilly-dally. So he got people, said, look, you all deputed to straighten the rows. And he would immediately offer the opening takbir. The accursed Abu Lu'lu'a had covered his face and shoulders with a long shawl, and using the cover of darkness, disguised himself as one of the worshippers in the holy masjid of our beloved messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So obviously there was no dress code. The Khalif doesn't, you know, the Muslims all look the same. You know, it's whether you're an alim or you're a potato picker, you still follow the sunnah. So obviously very easily they can blend in. So this shaitan blended in, covered himself with a shawl. When the iqama was pronounced, he entered the rows of the faithful and edged his way as close as possible to the venerable Khalif so as to be within striking range. So what's happening? When they're straightening the rows, there may be some gaps. So he went as far forward as possible, so he could take the strike. The wretch then grasping firmly the distinct dagger, like I mentioned yesterday, the dagger was central. It wasn't a normal dagger. The grip was in the middle. The wretch then grasping firmly the distinct dagger, waited with bated breath till the Fajr prayer commenced, so that nobody would intervene with his fateful strike. Thus, when Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu commenced the obligatory prayer, the wretch took one final sideways glance on both sides to determine whether the others had followed suit. So obviously he's waiting. So when the Sahaba did the takbir, then he was going to strike. Only when he was certain did the shaitan make his fateful move. It is related in Ibn Sa'd and Istabaqat. As soon as Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu had turned his back and began the salah, the accursed slave leapt upon him from the rear. He struck him 6 times with a dagger on his back, and Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu fell from the impact. So obviously he was waiting, and it was a curb dagger. So he struck him 6 times, and Sayyidina Umar fell radiallahu anhu. In another report it mentions, in Tabari in his Tariq, volume 4, page 191, he stabbed Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu 6 times, one of which hit the area between the navel and thus proved fatal. So one of the strikes was low, around where the vital organs are, and that was the fatal strike. After committing the abominable crime, Abu Lu'lu'a went on a stabbing spree and struck whoever came in his way. He thus injured 13 men and 7 fatally. So 7 other companions or tabi'in were martyred, and 13 were also injured by him. It is related in Ibn Sa'd in Istabaqat, volume 3, page 347-8, that Abdullah ibn Auf, radiallahu anhu, assessing the situation, he sagaciously threw a black cloak over the assassin, who as a result stumbled and tripped, falling to the ground. Thus now seeing that he was as good as dead, the wretch then stabbed himself many times until he was dispatched to hell, and Abdullah ibn Auf took off his head, struck him. So now what's happened? Look at the scenario. Umar radiallahu anhu was bleeding to death. 7 Sahaba were martyred. 13 were injured. Shaitan's killed himself. But it's still Fajr. Salat. The believers were now left in confusion, for the Fajr prayer had not been completed. Subhanallah. Thus Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, despite now being in excruciating pain, he asked Abdul Rahman ibn Auf radiallahu anhu, to lead the prayer with his blessed self at his side. The order was immediately implemented. This is recorded in Hakim in his Mustadrak, volume 1, page 91. Tabari in his Tarikh, volume 4, page 191. So look how amazing. Fajr. The only thing that would bring Umar around was Salat. And he was in Salat. So, it's like nothing mattered. It was Salat first. We're not bothered if people have been martyred. We're not bothered if people have been struck. We're not bothered about the shaitan. Salat. And the lesson therefore is, do we even pray Fajr? And then he told Abdul Rahman ibn Yauf, lead the prayer, signal to him. And he was praying next to him and he was sitting. Abdul Rahman ibn Yauf radiallahu offered a light but perfect prayer. And then noticed upon his completion that Sayyidina Umar thereupon slumped into unconsciousness, i.e. due to loss of blood. So Umar was keeping awake to finish the salat. And when the prayer was finished, he fell into unconsciousness. The noble companions radiallahu ta'ala anhum then quickly and respectfully took his venerable body back to his blessed dwelling. So now, what's the scenario? The scenario was, why did he ask Abdul Rahman ibn Auf to lead the prayer radiallahu? So obviously, simple response, if a person's fatally struck, he's not going to start, you know, thinking who's going to lead the prayer. So maybe he was closest to him and he made him lead the prayer. But Umar was next to him. And the wisdom is Umar couldn't do the takbir. And look how interesting. The Fajr was a light Fajr. Normally, you know, the Fajr is quite lengthy. But because of Umar radiallahu anhu, he offered a very light Fajr. And only after he completed the Salah, Umar fainted radiallahu anhu. So you could see that his whole life was geared around Salah. Right? You know, he wasn't bothered about anything else, no matter what was happening. Look how interesting. The lesson therefore is no matter what's happening in your life, Salat comes first and foremost. That was one of the last lessons Sayyidina Umar taught us, radiallahu anhu. What could be more traumatic than that? You've been fatally struck, people have been martyred, masjids full of blood, still pray. Subhanallah. So moving to the next section, just prior to martyrdom. So this narration is in Bukhari's Al-Adab al-Mufrad, number 1143, and it is a weakness in the chain of transmission. Abdullah ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhu, he did it. When Sayyidina Umar, radiallahu anhu, was fatally struck, I was one of those who carried him to his dwelling. Subhanallah, think about that. Ibn Abbas, how old was he at the time? So when the Prophet passed away, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abdullah ibn Abbas was 13 years old. When Abu Bakr passed away, he was 15. When Umar passed away, or when he was just about to pass, he's 26. And even though he was young, he was one of those who was so close to Umar that he carried him back to his dwelling. And he's narrating, upon arrival in his dwelling, he regained consciousness. And he looked at me. And he said, O son of my brother, quickly see who struck me and who he wounded with me. So Umar didn't know. He goes, who struck me? I haven't got a clue. And tell me who now has been struck. I went and I fulfilled the task. When I returned to inform him, his dwelling was now packed. Thus, I did not want to step over their necks, for I was young. Hence, I just sat down, you know, at the perimeter. Another reason why I did this was that Umar radiallahu anhu's practice when he sent someone for the task was that he commanded him not to speak about it to another individual. So there was two reasons he didn't approach Sayyidina Umar. One was, of course, senior sahaba around him. Secondly, when Umar told one man to do something, his policy was that you can't tell anybody else, you bring it back to me only. So either way, he couldn't do anything, so just sat down. Umar at the time had a cover over him, radiallahu anhu. Ka'ab al-Akhbar arrived. I thought he was one of the assassins. Ka'ab al-Akhbar arrived, rahmatullah alayh. And he said, and he was right at the back, by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if the Amir al-Mu'mineen asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will let him remain alive and restore him to this ummah until he will do such and such for them. And he mentioned the hypocrites, mentioning their names and arguments. So Ka'ab al-Ahbar was so emotional, he goes, he still lives. He only has to ask. And if he does take that path, he goes, the hypocrites, and he mentioned them by name, so-and-so, so-and, they will all be taken to task. So Abdullah ibn Abbas, he heard this because he was next to him. Because shall I convey to him what you just said? So Ka'ab replied, I only said it because I meant this to be done. So Ibn Abbas said, I plucked up my courage. I stood up and I started stepping over the people's shoulders until I sat by his head. I thereupon whispered into his ear, O Amir al-Mu'mineen, radiyallahu anhu, you sent me to find out the details. 13 people were wounded with you. Qulayb al-Jazar, radiyallahu anhu, he was wounded whilst he was performing wudu. In addition, I also inform you that Ka'ab, he has swore to such and such by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Abdullah ibn Abbas told him the details. And look how interesting. That shaitan actually struck somebody who was doing wudu as well, meaning he was fleeing from the masjid. And he goes, even this man, a companion by the name of Qulayb al-Jazar, was struck. And then he says, Ka'ab also said these words. So Umar radiallahu anhu said, call Ka'ab to me. Ka'ab al-Akhbar rahmatullah alayh, he arrived. And Umar said, what did you say? And he reiterated the words, saying that if you wish, you will still live and you will deal with the munafiqs. So Umar radiallahu anhu, he responded, La wallahi, la ad'u, walakin shaqiya Umaru, in lam yaghfiru Allahu la. No, by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I will not supplicate for my recovery. Indeed, Umar will be wretched if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not forgive him. So he told Ka'ab, he confirmed what he said. He said, I'm not going to make that dua. And then he goes, the important thing is forgiveness. If I am not forgiven, then he goes, disaster. So this is recorded by Imam Bukhari, this narration in his Al-Adab al-Mufrad, as a weakness in the chain of transmission. However, it is absolutely confirmed in Sahih Bukhari. But the details are very slight. What does it mention? In Sahih Bukhari, number 3700, in the chapter on the virtues of the companions, it mentions the non-Arab infidel proceeded on carrying a double-edged dagger and stabbing all the persons he passed by on the right and left till he struck 13 people, out of whom 7 were martyred. So the hadith in Bukhari mentions the figures. 13 were wounded, 7 were martyred. And it goes double-edged blade. So like I mentioned, thus Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forbid, even if Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu had wronged or oppressed this wretch, then what was the wrong done by the rest of the companions who were assaulted by him? Think about that. You know, he's killed how many? 7 sahaba and injured 13. What crime did they commit? So don't, you know, have a soft spot for him, thinking, oh no, he, you know, maybe he's, you know, he's a Persian, doesn't understand. He knew what he was doing. It was a premeditated plan. So all of that was just kind of a cover, right, to get to Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu. And look how interesting. Sayyidina Umar did not want to live. He said, I'm not going to make that dua. And Ka'ab al-Ahbar, he basically said, the only thing is forgiveness. And look how touching. When we were going through the life of his son, Abdullah ibn Umar, radiallahu anhu, very similar report. The hadith again is in Bukhari's Al-Adab al-Mufrad. And they're doing tawaf around the holy Ka'aba. Abdullah ibn Umar, Abdullah ibn Zubair, Mus'ab ibn Zubair, and another person, Abdul Malik ibn Marwan. And they said when they completed the tawaf, let's all make dua. So what duas did they make? Abdullah ibn Zubair, radiallahu anhu, his dua was, oh my Lord, allow me to become the Amir al-Mu'mineen. So that I can work to establish your deen and to enforce it. That was answered. He was the last companion to become the Khalif. His brother, Mus'ab ibn Zubair, rahmatullah alayh, He said, "Oh my Lord, give me the governorship of Iraq and let me marry Hussein's daughter and Talha's daughter." All of that was answered. He became the governor of Iraq. He married Sakina, Hussein's daughter, the great granddaughter of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and he married Talha's daughter. His dua was answered. Abdul Malik ibn Marwan also prayed for the Khilafat. His was answered as well. He actually took it from Abdullah ibn Zubair, who was the only one left to make a dua. Abdullah ibn Umar, Umar's son. So they all turned to him, thinking, what dua is he going to make? He goes, "Oh my Lord, forgive me. Subhanallah. Oh my Lord, forgive me." Where did he get this trait from? His father. Right? His father goes, "All that matters is forgiveness at the end of the day. It doesn't matter what you've done." So even when he was in the last days or hours of his life, he taught you this. He goes, "May Allah Ta'ala forgive me. This is more important." And inshallah, we will continue from here tomorrow. So all I mentioned today was now the tragic moment where Sayyidina Umar was struck. Well, in actual fact, it's tragic for us. It's not tragic for him. He was going to join the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Abu Bakr in Jannat al-Firdaus. When I say tragic, I mean for us. Of course, the fitna was in, could not erupt as long as he was alive. So that shaitan unlocked the fitna. But don't forget, Umar could have made a dua so that he would live. But he goes, "No." And don't forget when I mentioned yesterday or the day before, he was making dua to leave. "Because my bones have become feeble, my hair, my body has aged. Please take me to you without falling short." So all of these du'as that he was having and the dreams from the righteous were proving that his time was near. And Allah the Almighty and Glorious was answering all his du'as. Why? Because I don't want to die from somebody who's done one prostration. That's why he told Ibn Abbas in his dwelling, "Find out who struck me." When he came back, he breathed a sigh of relief. "Because all praise be to you that he wasn't a Muslim." Look how much he was, you know, he was teaching you how you honor the Muslims. Because imagine if a Muslim struck Umar, you think, well, he's still blown it. But Umar was teaching you something there. No, he's got iman. I don't want to argue with him on the day of judgment. I want to, a person who's got no iman to do this. Allah Ta'ala answered that. And of course, another 7 blessed companions were saved from the fitna as well. They were martyred with Umar. So imagine, they didn't have to see him. In fact, they were martyred before him. They passed away just prior to him. So yeah, we feel, but they were the ones obviously who were successful. Those who lived after, they were the ones who are to now await the fitna which is going to erupt. And of course, with Umar's martyrdom, it was going to erupt. SubhanAllah. Are there any questions you'd like to ask? SubhanAllah, bihamdihi, subhanakallahumma, bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayka, wa billahi minash shaitanir rajim, subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun, salamun alal mursaleen, walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, bismillahir rahmanir rahim, wa la asra lil insani lafi khusr illa alladhina amanu wa amilu s-salihat, wa wasa bil haqq, wa wasa bil sabr, sadaqallahu alazim. Can I ask anything?